Okay, good evening. Yo, lucky to see everyone. I feel like I've been away, but I really haven't. We missed one Sunday 2 weeks ago, but yeah, it's lucky to see everybody. We were worshiping, and I actually took a step back and just had a look at everyone worshiping, and I want to commend you. You are devoted people. Well done for being devoted, especially in the area of worship. I know God sees it, and he's pleased by it, and it gives him glory. I want to say well done. Well done for those words that were brought. Well done for the prayers that you prayed now that nobody else heard but God heard. And the postures of your heart. God sees those things. Don't you sometimes feel that we do this, we worship right, or we try and do all the right steps, but then in your life there's still not breakthrough, or the things that you know God has for you is still not happening. And yes, it could be his timing. But tonight I want to touch on something that might help with that. To help us to walk into more of the truth. To be able to relate to God better. Because if we see him better, or more appropriately, or more of who he is, and understand more of who he is, we can relate to him better. We can engage with him better. We can use his word better. We can apply his word better. God blesses that which is done according to his will. Is that a dog? It's somebody's phone. Okay. I hope it's a dog and not a person. God blesses that looks like him. If you do something his way. And that applies in life and church. And those two are the same thing. It's not separate things. And as elders, as the eldership team, as the leadership team, we give an account to how we lead you. We give an account to what we teach you, what we show you in the word. And we give an account to how God is revealed to you in this church, which is a big thing. And I want to touch on that tonight. Because how we see God determines how we relate to him. And it's important to bring a balanced view and understanding of him. And I don't believe anybody this side of eternity can understand God. We cannot know his mind. But we can understand him better. And we can know him better. Draw into more intimacy with him. And I want us to know that we can get a more balanced understanding of his word. Not just the parts that appeal to us. Or that we like to hear. And I want to dig a little bit into that. It's kind of like a nice, fancy meal, you know? You have a nice starter, and then the main meal is maybe some nice meat dish, and then there's broccoli and Brussels sprouts and artichokes on the side, some spinach, and then a nice creme brulee at the end, okay? What part of that meal are you looking forward to most? Some are going to say veggies, yeah. We'll pray for you afterwards. Okay. And the point is, you need a balanced diet. And we kind of do it with scripture as well. And even the word scripture, as I say that, might have a different meaning to you than it has to me right now. And I'll touch on that. But it's important for you to get a balanced diet in terms of the word. Because there are many things that the word says that we neglect and we ignore. We scrape the broccoli underneath the spoon or the sauce. Or especially the New Testament letters, because they are letters. So in essence, it's a one part of a conversation. Have you thought about that? And you kind of have to draw out and speculate. There's some indications, but you have to think, okay, what the other side of this conversation is, why Paul is writing this letter, as an example. So it could go something like this. So here's an example of a conversation. Hey, congratulations on the new addition to the family. I'm so happy for you. This is your second one, right? What time was the delivery? And the wait? Is your wife okay? Is she feeling all right? Is she happy? Okay, and tell me, is it a petrol or diesel? So if you didn't get hybrid, so if you didn't get that last sentence, what would you have thought I was talking about? I mean, you don't have to say, you know? The same with scripture. You can get 80% of a conversation, and then in the last sentence or some part of it, there's something that brings the right meaning and the right context to that conversation. And if I have to read that again to you or tell you that, and you know I'm talking about a car, yeah, it'll make sense. Can you see what I mean? Okay, we need to get the full message, or it's easy to misunderstand it. That's what I'd like to speak about tonight. And maybe some here don't see God in the proper way, and therefore don't live accordingly. And we think we're living right, but we're actually missing it. And that's why what I'm calling this is true and false belief. True and false faith. Is your faith real? Are you a real believer? Are you a false believer? We need to check that. It's good to just check that. Sometimes we don't live right simply because we're deceived. We really don't know. Sometimes we know what we should do. We choose to not do it. Both are bad. Okay, so I want to talk about that. Who here, hands up, who tries to live according to the word, to God's word, to the Bible? I'm really hoping for all the hands. Thank you. Thank you, Talita. Thank you. I was worried for a second there. Okay. We think it's right to live according to the scriptures, right? But here's the thing. Did you know that the Bible was never written in chapters and verses? It was not written. For the first 1,200 years, there were no Bible chapters and Bible verses. Think about that. Would have been much harder to find John 3:16. Nah? So it was done to make it easier. It was done for convenience and so people could know what you're talking about. We must be careful of scripture, the word scripture, because we look at one scripture reference and we think, okay, we can live our lives according to that. And I want to challenge you in a few things. Some of you might think, yeah, I know this. I know it must be context, but I still want to challenge you. I want to challenge you that I'll reveal something to you that you might not have known. It was never meant and never written to be read as separate verses. That's not scripture. Not even chapters. In 1205, there was the Archbishop of Canterbury, Stephen Langton. And he divided the Bible books into chapters. And some things were chopped off, and not lost, but it was split in the middle of a conversation or in the middle of a message. Some interesting chops there. But it was more manageable because you could now refer to a specific chapter. And then a lot later, in 1448, there was a Jewish rabbi by the name of just Nathan. And he put the Old Testament into verses. And then about 100 years later, there was a French publisher, not in the ministry, a French publisher that put the New Testament into verses in the 1550s. He was on a train ride from Paris to Lyon, and he decided, okay, this is a good use of my time. But for the first 1,200 years, there was nothing like that. And that changed how humanity read God's word. It was not meant to be read in little scriptures. It was meant to be read in passages, in whole letters, in whole stories, in full context. And it's something, okay, it's good to know, but it actually has a huge impact. It was never intended to be like that. And that can be dangerous. You've heard before, it needs to be in context, and that still stands. Text without context is a misunderstanding of the Bible and of God, therefore. And if we live it out based on that wrong understanding, our faith could be wrong. How we believe can be false. We can think that we're okay, that we are safe, even that we are saved, whatever that means. Once again, according to your understanding, and we might not be. Jesus says, many of you will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. People who had thought they were certain they were in church. That was even before scriptures, specific scripture numbers. Okay, quick example. Philippians 4, verse 14. Okay? Most of you know the scripture. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Quickly in your mind, how would you apply that to your life? You don't have to tell me. Just think. How would you apply that to your life? Okay. You have an idea. Quickly think how that scripture has meant something to you and how you've applied. Don't Google, Josh. How you can apply that to your life. Okay? You have an idea? I'm sure you've done this before. If you've been in this church and read the word, okay? So this is Paul writing to the church in Philippi, and he says that. What is that about? I used to teach that, guys, it's not about doing the impossible. It's not about getting strength to achieve stuff. Like sportsman says, you know, God tells me I can do all things, so even give me strength, so I won the 100 meters, you know. That's what I thought. And then later I taught, no, this is about enduring. Paul was in chains, in jail for that, so it was actually, you can actually endure all things. Suffering, you can push through stuff. It was my understanding for years. And I think I've even taught that, yeah. If you look at the whole passage, and I actually want to take the time, sorry, I might take a bit more time tonight, but I think it's worth doing this because it's so important. Okay. So this is Philippians 4. I'm going to read from verse 10. It doesn't have to be up there. Just listen to this. So Paul tells the people through the church in Philippi, how grateful I am and how I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but for a while you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to get along happily, whether I have much or little. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything with the help of Christ who gives me the strength I need. But even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. It's about money. It's about money. That scripture is about living within your margins. He says, I've learned to live according to how much money I have or get. It's a stewardship teaching. It's not an empowering so you can run the 100 meters. But we use that. We stick it on our fridges. You know, I'm going to make that diet on the fridge or something, you know. You can pray for those things, but that's not what the scripture says. So we build our lives according to those things. That scripture refers, the context is money. Okay, I keep going. It's very quiet, yeah. Okay. Another point, and should be a preach by itself, but as a Christian, is it okay to just believe? Or do you need to believe and obey? Or is obedience a nice to have add on, but if you believe, you're saved? Show of hands. Okay, I'm going to go there. Show of hands. How many people think it's okay to, if you believe, you're saved? How many of you are too scared to raise your hands? Okay. How many of you believe that you have to believe and obey? Okay. You're picking up, warming up. Okay, because look at this. Romans 10, verse 9 to 10. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Boom. Okay? The same Romans 10. What did I do there? I pulled out one little verse, which is what you should not do. Same Romans 10, Romans 10:21. But regarding Israel, God said, all day long I opened my arms to them, but they kept on disobeying me and arguing with me. Okay, the same Romans 10. So it's the same chapter. In other words, you can't argue with somebody you don't believe in. So it's a given that they're believing in God, right? But he says, but they kept on disobeying me. So even in the context of Romans 10, that obedience is a requirement. Because in that same chapter, he says, but they kept on disobeying me as a disqualification. Okay, I'm going to move on. There's too much to talk about here. The big one, John 3:16. Everybody knows it. I'm pretty sure everybody, most unsaved people knows it. For God so loved the world that whoever believes him will not perish but have eternal life. Something like that. Okay? So therefore, if I believe in him, I will not perish but have eternal life. That's what that scripture says. And it is absolute true, absolute truth. The same chapter, John 3:21. Okay? So five so-called verses later, those who do what is right come to the light gladly, so everyone can see that they are doing what God wants. Okay, so now there's a doing. John 3:27. God in heaven appoints each person's work. So you have work to do. There's a lot of doing here. What happened to just John 3:16? All who believe. This is the same chapter. Okay? John 3:36. And all who believe in God's Son have eternal life. Sounds like 3:16, right? Then, those who don't obey the Son will never experience eternal life. But the wrath of God, which is another whole story, remains upon them. Can you see what happens if you just stick with 3:16? And you live a life, your life accordingly. Can you see the importance of context? And I think all of us knew the importance of context. But can you see that how it explains faith by works? Salvation by works? No. And I'll speak about that a little bit later. But faith and works go together. And you can't argue using one scripture, but 3:16, so you just have to believe. It doesn't say it. Because it can't say anything just on one scripture. On one verse, sorry. It's so part of us. Read the whole message. Okay, so that's the one side. Let's look at grace. Romans 3:24. But by the free gift of grace, all are put right with him through Christ Jesus. Free gift of grace. Is it really free? Yeah, it is. Is it cheap? It costs your whole life. It costs everything. That's what surrender is. Matthew 16:25 says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It costs you your whole life. And if you live your life according to, but the grace is free, I can do what I want, you're not living God's way. You're not seeing God right. You're not seeing the scriptures right. People are quick to be safe, to want to be saved and think we can be here, we can worship like we do, but we don't have to do everything that the law requires of us. We don't have to do everything that Jesus says we should do. And interestingly, and I might talk about this next week, there's more that we should do and shouldn't do in the New Testament than there was for the Jews to do in the Old Testament. Interesting. Like, you can go look at it this week if you want to. I will too, and I'll come back. We can look at that. Tune in next week. People want to be saved, but without accountability and discipleship. So, like, I like church, I like the vibe, I like the family, I like the love here, I like the worship. I hear, like, Jesus loves me, there's grace, it's free, but I want to still live the way I want to. I want to live with my girlfriend and not get married. I want to, I don't know, cheat on my tax return. It's okay. I don't know. I'm just pulling examples. I'm not aiming anything at anyone. Just, I want to live a compromised life. Things that suit my lifestyle. And God is going, this is the way. This is the way. And we try and justify it by one or two verses. Is he your Lord also? Jesus told his disciples, the first thing he told his disciples, follow me. Follow me. It means go where I go, do what I do. If your believing, your faith, doesn't result in following, in obedience, in discipleship, in accountability, in a love response, then your believing is fake. Sorry. It's not me saying it, it's not my opinion. It's what's written here, if you read the whole thing. Who's heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? German Lutheran pastor. He was executed by Hitler a few days before the war ended. I think there's a movie out about him. Andrew spoke about him in one of his recent preaches as well. If you've listened to one of Andrew's, Andrew's giving out amazing preaches. If you can Google them, can find them, it's freely available. Listen to Andrew Selle in Josh Chin, San Clemente. There's some beautiful messages there. But he quoted him, and I want to quote him quoting him. Okay. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, cheap grace is the idea that Jesus did it all for me, so I do not need to change my lifestyle. This is 1945, okay? I do not need to change my lifestyle. The believer who accepts the idea of cheap grace thinks he can continue to live like the rest of the world instead of following Christ in a radical way. He thinks he can simply enjoy the comfort of the Lord's grace at his own convenience. Christianity light. It's not Christianity at all. You cannot do this. You cannot say, I'm saved, but I'm doing it my way. I'm saved, but I don't like coming to church. I'm saved, but I still swear. I'm saved, but I'm not saying if you swear, you're not saved. I'm saying your relationship with sin changes. You don't like it. You want to stop. And there's a trajectory towards holiness. Truly believing changes you. You can't just believe and keep on with your old life. Some people say they're saved because they said the sinner's prayer. If we don't tell them, and they think they're okay, we have to tell them they're not okay. They are not safe. We have to tell, we are being cruel to them if we just pretend, yeah, hey, good for you, hey, yay. A while ago, I was having coffee with Josh in Life Cafe, and two brothers walked in, all big eyes, like they were like expecting something. I said, can I help you? And long story short, they basically ended, yes, we need Jesus, just like that, cold, walking into the coffee shop here. I was like, wow, Lord, you're bringing people, we don't even have to go to the streets, you're bringing people in, not even on a Sunday, it was on a weekday. And they're like, we need Jesus. I'm like, yes, here we go, you know. And we pray for them, and they're shaking and crying. Yes, great. And the one brother came one Sunday, he came here. The other one never came, and that one also never came again. They think they're fine. They're like, no, I've given my life to the Lord. I can now live my own life. I bought the insurance policy. Okay, I can. We must be careful. Paul writes, and I am taking one verse out, but the context is, I believe, correct. Paul writes to Timothy, and he warns him about people that have shipwrecked their faith. And he refers to two people, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who shipwrecked their faith. And if you think, I've seen shipwrecks, the waste is incredible. If you've seen, imagine a ship, like a big ship, full of cargo, and ships are, marine stuff is so expensive, like people, so much work, and that thing gets smashed up, gets shipwrecked. The waste, the loss that happens in a shipwreck is such a terrible picture of complete loss. There's no way that journey can continue. And he said they had faith. They were on their way, because we are all on our way to being saved. But they have shipwrecked, complete loss, destruction. You cannot continue. Listen, man is saved by faith. The Bible says so in the right context. We are made right. We are justified, made right with God through our faith. But faith never stands alone. The proof that you have real faith is the fruit, dankie Tanya, the fruit and your works. It never stands alone. Faith always brings action, a doing. It's like, I recently joined the gym. I know you can't tell, but I joined the gym to connect with some of the guys in a way, like playing squash and so on, because I'd love to spend more time with them. But just my membership doesn't get me healthy. I actually have to work at it. I actually have to go there, you know? You have to actually attend it and work on it, and there's some action required to become healthy. I can't go, Lord, I should be healthy. I'm a member, you know? You can be a member of Just Gen. You might not be spiritually healthy. James 2 verse 14 says, what good is it if someone has faith but not works? So if you say you believe, even think you believe, you can really believe it that you believe, but your life doesn't show it, you're still living for yourself, your own priorities, still not surrendered, and surrender gets tested, eh? You're still not discipled. Your faith is not real. You can come here every week. You test yourself. You measure if that's you. Some people come on Sundays, come on Wednesdays, but still live their own way. Weigh it up. James 2 verse 17. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Dead. This is in the Bible. Faith without works is dead. Real faith has a desire to please God, to live for Him. Not forced, not, oh, I must do this, but a desire to please Him, to obey, to love Him, to delight in Him. I'm taking way too long with this. John 1 2, verse 3 to 6. I'm going to just read the one part of it. By this we know that we belong to Him, if we keep His commandments. You want to check if you belong to Him? See if you obey Him. Check if you're obeying His commandments, what God's asking you. If you don't, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. Simply, is there a desire to obey? Can you be saved but not obey God? No, you cannot. It doesn't mean that you're always excited and just love what God wants you to do. It doesn't mean that. Like sometimes He asks you to do stuff that you don't want to do. That's okay. Whether you do it or not is the difference. Like Jonah didn't want to go. So when you wake up in the morning, do you do what God wants of you or do what you want to do? Boils down to stuff like that. But if your life is not your own, if you've given it to Him, it belongs to Him. Are your priorities the same as Jesus's? What was Jesus's priority? Do you think it was carpentry? Because He was a carpenter. He would wake up, oh, two chairs and a table to make today. That He did for His probably 12 years. He was a professional carpenter. So He would have been very good with it. I think so. I guess, I assume. That's an assumption. But he survived. No, the kingdom was his priority. I'm not talking about absolute perfection here. James 3 says we all stumble. We all stumble. Like everybody, we stumble. But we have a journey towards holiness that I'm talking about. We can get this so wrong. Even the demons believe. You've heard that scripture, right? Even the demons believe. I want to take a moment to just quickly look at this. Listen to this. Luke 8, verse 28. As Jesus was climbing out of the boat, verse 27. As Jesus was climbing out of the boat, a man who was possessed by a demon came to meet Him. Homeless and naked, he had lived in a cemetery for a long time. As soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell to the ground before Him, screaming, "Why are you bothering me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me." for Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. And then later he asks, he says what his name is, it's Legion, and then eventually asks Jesus to be sent into the pigs, the herd of pigs. You know this event. I want to point out 7 things that Satan does, or that demon does, in that encounter that looks a lot like people in church. 7 things. Firstly, he cried out to him, Jesus, and he fell before him. Okay, if that happens here, people think, well, devotion. Secondly, he had religious insight. He recognized who this man in front of him was. He recognized him as Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Son of God. Most people at that time did not recognize him. The demon recognizes him. He has religious insight. He's respectful towards Jesus. He gives him an honoring name. Jesus, Son of the Most High God. If you have to say that here in worship, we'll go, yeah! Number 4, he has a form of piety. He emphasizes Jesus' benevolence. And he goes, Son of the Most High, do not torment me. And this posture is up towards him. He prays earnestly with deep emotion. He's talking to Jesus. He says, he cried out and said with a loud voice, do not torment me. Number 6, he had a humble approach. He knew who Jesus was. He understood who his was. He understood the difference, and he was humble towards him. He dare not mess with him. He said, I beseech you, like, please, I'm begging you. How often do we pray and go, Lord, please? And then, number 7, he brings Jesus his wishes. He's like, okay, you're in charge. You're going to do what you want to do, but can you just send me into those pigs? Do we sometimes pray like that? Do these things remind you of people in church sometimes? We can play church. If we do all those things, just like that demon did it, in church, we'll look like we belong here. Nobody's going to raise an eyebrow. They'll think, oh, you devoted. What's the difference? What's missing? Love and obedience. That's the difference. Love and obedience. The rest is religion. And the demon knew he had no choice. He knew he had no choice. Jesus is in charge. So do we live as if we have no choice? Because we actually also don't have a choice. But how miserable will your life be if you live as if you have no choice? If it's not a delight for you from love and obedience. A love response. Be a pure Christian, man. Be all in, or don't be one at all. Don't come here to fake it, to be like that demon. It's not going to save you. Don't pretend to be a Christian. You're misrepresenting Jesus. And other people think, I don't want to be a Christian if that's what a Christian is like. Matthew 5, verse 8, and I really am coming into land, yeah? It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's be pure towards him. And we're made to delight in him, to love him, to obey him, to sing to him, to worship him in spirit and truth. The demon didn't do that. James 2, verse 19 says it very straight. And he asks this question. Do you think it's still enough to think that there's only one God? Well, even the demons believe this and tremble. You fool. Like, he's tuning them. Fool. When will you ever learn that faith that does not result in good deeds is useless? The demon had good theological understanding. He knew scripture. I mean, Satan quoted scripture. It's not about the theology. And to be honest, the demon responded better to Jesus than many people do. Many people are casual towards God. Yeah, okay, I think I'll come to church. No, he had a reverent fear of God, which is lacking in church. He had a reverent fear of God because he knew what was happening. He responded in terror, the Bible says. And sometimes we're casual. Yeah, I think I'll come. I'll see how I go. Yeah, I have this work thing. We think grace covers it. The correct doctrine without the real delight and a love obedience to God is worthless. So with all this said, can we try to approach God's word right? If we have a scripture, go to it, but then read the context. Research it. Devour the truth. Find the truth. Ask the Spirit. I'm just giving some handles. Just ask the Spirit to help you, because he's the paraclete. He comes alongside you. He's the one that does that for you. That's why the Bible is alive. The author is there when you read it. It's the only book that does that. He's right there. And he's for you. He's for you. So what kind of believers are we? True or false? Psalm 34 verse 8 says, let us taste and see that the Lord is good. Because he's good. It's not a condemning thing. Let's delight in him. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. And he's near. So I've been saying these things. It's not my words. I've been highlighting this stuff. Later in that same passage of Isaiah, it says, call on him now, for he will abundantly pardon. So if in this time the Holy Spirit has highlighted something in your heart, or I've maybe touched on something, I'll hand over to Lance again now, but I'd love for us to have a time of being able to repent for that. Liana brought the word of this will be a time of repentance before the meeting, long before the meeting. To really search your heart, to go, Lord, help me. I want to do this right. I want my faith to be true. I want to be a real believer, not a false one. And God knows. He says the wheat will grow with the chaff. And on that day, you will know. We will see. I can be deceived. I know. We need to stick to the true word. Amen.
Okay, no, where are you? Go. Come here. She gets that. Yeah, there's just such a sense from earlier this evening that this, what was going to happen was an engagement of all of us with God, and God with all of us, and the Spirit with all of us, and all of us the Spirit, from our participation, from our response. And again, just share what you have there, and then I'll.
Hello. So when we started worshiping, I was just praying and I was asking God, like, what would please you? What would make you proud? What would make you smile right now? But I was praying almost like a corporate, like in worship. And what Jesus said to me kind of shocked me. And I felt, he said, you can let me in. And I was like, we're all letting you in right now. and I just, in that, I felt God say, it's an individual thing. He's speaking to individuals, and there's a divide of shame. And then I felt God say, he's not here to condemn, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And I felt him say, just come and find grace and mercy in your time of need. Yeah, and it's, he wants to bring victory and freedom.
Thank you. So with what Jacques has said, it's like, that's not a rebuke. That is love talk from the Father, you know, saying, I have more for you. I have more for you. And calling us into full obedience, calling us into full participation, calling us into full partnership, full sonship, full daughtership. That's the right word. Like, and that's what it is for all of us. And that the response of what Gaynor said, I almost feel like I don't fully deserve that. I can't come in. It was that holy of holy curtain from the other day, where we spoke about. It's the way has been made. The full price has been paid. the full price. And it, in, can I use the word, it demands a full sacrifice of ourselves. It does. Saying, here I am, you know, take all of me. Take all of me. Take all of my obedience. Take all of my desires. Take all of my dreams. Take what I see as my shame and my disqualification. And we don't want to go home tonight because we felt like there are some of us that need to say, God, I actually want to repent, Lord, for holding back of myself when you did not hold back of yourself. Do you see that? When you opened your heart and you opened and paid the full price, I've kept a portion of me closed. And it's God's, it's the Abba, it's that intimate Father saying, tonight I'm asking you again, would you come fully into me? And so I just want to give an opportunity for us as we're there. You might need to come to the front and just say, God, I don't care what people think of me. I need to kneel on the front. It's not more holy here than on your chair, but I know there's nights when I'm like, God, I cannot stay there anymore. You might need to turn to the person that's next to you or somebody that you know you can just go and say, my friend, do you mind just praying for me because I'm about to give everything again and this is hard. Well, I need to repent of, there's this area of my life I've just held on to, you know, trusting him for something. Or maybe you're quite comfortable to sit where you are. And before you go home, before I dismiss the meeting, to say, God, here I am again. Here I am again. So, Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you that you've spoken your heart tonight. That you've started by just drawing us into your presence. You drew us in through worship and you loved on us and we loved you. And then, Father, you were so truthful in saying, I need obedience now. I'm going to slow down even more and just let each one of us, just every single person as you're there, just let your heart respond to what God is saying. And if you need to respond, then respond. If you need to repent of holding on something, or even maybe there's sin. There is a direct sin thing. You know, and he knows. If you just repent right where you are and say, Father, I repent right now. And I turn from my wicked ways. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I want to remind you of a picture that came a little bit 2 weeks ago in the preach. It was the picture of the high priest going into the Holy of Holies. And most of us, I think, know the story that he would go through a period of cleansing and sacrifice, personal stuff to prepare him to go in. And he would wear a robe with little bells around the bottom. And they would tie a rope to his foot and the rest of the team would stay outside and hold the end of the rope. And as long as they heard the tinkle of the bell, they knew he was performing the priestly duty and of the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin for the nation. But if the bell stopped ringing, they knew he had died in the presence of God and they could pull him out by the rope because they dare not go in. And they'd pull him out by the rope. And I'm seeing us, as the curtain is open and all of us come into the Holy of Holies, that if he had sin himself and he was not fully purified, he would die. And I could imagine him, like, doing what he had to do. If it was me, there would be that percentage of me, everything under, like, I'm still alive. It's like, I haven't died. It's like, oh, thank you, Father. Thank you. Like, that incredible gratefulness is like, I can leave alive, you know. And I feel like that tonight. It's like God saying, I want you to come into my presence with no fear. No fear. And I want you to go out with joy into the streets again. That's the Father's heart. And that's what I want to encourage each of us. That nobody goes home tonight. That you can come into his presence and you know there's nothing hidden anymore. There's obedience. But before we go, there may be somebody here, and I don't know everybody here, so you're watching this whole meeting and you're listening to everything. Maybe even your heart's beating a bit and going, what is this tug of my heart? You have not given your life to God. You have not bowed the knee of your heart and believed that he is Lord and asked him to forgive and accepted the sacrifice of Jesus. You're not born again of the Spirit. As I want to give an opportunity. If you hear and you say, Lance, I've never given my heart to Jesus, then I want to give you that opportunity that you can come into the very presence of the Father and know that freedom, and you could leave with joy. I'll never forget the day I did that. Never forget that day. It was an evening, it was a night actually, a Monday night. Is there anybody that says, I want to receive Jesus tonight? I've seen something and I've heard something, and tonight's the night I want to give my life to him. Is there anybody like that before we close? Because I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to meet you. Is there anybody? All right. Fred, you've been saved before.
Yes. Yeah, I really feel like tonight maybe a lot of us didn't understand what Jock is saying. Because the whole evening I'm listening to his preach and I'm realizing that I think we do not understand that we are standing on holy ground when God is speaking. A lot of us, we say that if Jock is saying that, guys, we're not reading the Bible correctly, and we all agree we are not. And we all say that, yes, man, I do stuff out of context. Then there's a part of us that is probably not as true as what we think it is. So I really feel God is drawing a line in the sand and saying, guys, if you say, yes, I'm saved by faith, but my obedience is not reading the word in context. My obedience is not giving me everything. My obedience is not laying my life down. Then I'm saying we're all guilty. So I'll be honest. We all have to stand. It's not a fact of, okay, I feel the fear of the Lord here. And if we do not respond, we're going to go home and continue in some areas in our lives of disobedience. And how long is that going to take on? How long are you going to perpetuate in that place? And that area is going to give birth to more disobedience and more disobedience. And where's that going to end up in your life? Maybe shipwreck your faith. So I want to encourage us. I would say that maybe rethink the call that has been given out tonight. Maybe rethink your decision that you are making while sitting in the seat, because it might be in the long term costing you much more than what is just responding to Jesus tonight.
Yeah. I don't know how to call us to respond more than that. But I feel like God is saying, I'm calling you to more. I'm calling you to more. And at the least, I think, are you willing to stand up and say, I take that call? It's not for me. It's not for Fred. It's just to say, yeah, I hear that call. To say, I stand for you, God. I hear that. Are we willing to do that? And then for yourself, what are the specific things in that call that I need to adjust? Say, God, I'll make that adjustment. I'll do that. I'll do that. As you're standing there, just speak to him. I'm asking you, just once we go home, we get busy again. Saying, Father, these things, this thing you've spoken to me about tonight, I give it over to you right now. Right now. I walk away from this thing right now. Adjust the way I read the word right now. Adjust my obedience to your spirit right now. That's obedience. When my kids were small, I'd explain what I wanted and I loved them. It wasn't a tyrant, but I needed obedience. I was like, you can't do that anymore. You can't do that. That thing will destroy you. It's not part of our family. It's not part of your life. It's like, but dad, my neighbors don't do it. No, I don't care about the neighbors. It's like that. It's like there comes a time sometimes when God again and again says, adjust my kids. Come on, family, adjust, you know. So, Lord, tonight we're standing. And each one of us was responding in a different way to what you've said, God. And would you have mercy? Would you give mercy over us? In Jesus' name,
in Jesus' name. Just a practical handle on this. Allow the Spirit to reveal to you areas of disobedience, areas of not surrender. One of the most famous charges, 28:19, Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples. Are you discipling? Are you being discipled? Are you accountable? Are you living in the light? Where are you not? Allow the Spirit to reveal that to you. You can, if it gets revealed now, right now, real time now, deal with it. Repent. Repentance, we'll talk about that another time. Repentance is changing, stopping, changing away from it, turning away, doing it different, not saying you're sorry. Repentance is changing your way, changing how you're doing it. Do that in your heart. And practically this week, as you spend time with the Lord, which is another form of obedience, as you spend time with Him, let the Spirit keep on revealing it to you. In the home group meetings this week, talk about it. Home group leaders, are you listening? People you're accountable to, people that are discipling you, that you are discipling through obedience. Let's ask these questions. Let's talk it through. These are practical things. Doesn't have to be this esoterical, mystical concept of, no, it's real. Let the Spirit, who is real, reveal it to you. And just respond.
Yeah, I think God is speaking and we've heard. So I don't want to drag it on. But you know what God has said to you and you know how you need to respond. And Jacques gave us some good practical things there. I don't feel like we want to go back into a time of worship again. I think we had a beautiful time in God's presence earlier. So, Father, I want to thank you for tonight, God, and as we go home this week, that we will live out as obedient children. Thank you, Father, for every person. For every person. We thank you. Amen. There's tea and coffee at the back. Stay, pray, and see you Wednesday night. Thank you, guys.